Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning we can be here in your presence, and we know that you're here with us, and we look to you to have your way in the message this morning, that the Holy Spirit would anoint your word as it goes forth, and that hearts would be anointed to receive it, Lord. You have something for us, every one of us individually, Lord. You know each heart, you know each need, and we're so thankful, Lord, as you minister and meet that need, Lord, abundantly. And we glorify you for that. We thank you for that. We look forward to all you have for us, Lord, today and in the days to come, and that one great day when we see Jesus and hear him calling us. And we are so thankful for that blessed hope again. And thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, have you ever, I'm sure you have, thought about what it's going to be like to be in heaven? You know, we have some description of it in the Bible, but, you know, what do you look forward to be in heaven? I know there might be sometimes there's, if you're having, say, a pain or an illness in your life, you're looking forward to the day when there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no death, no separation from loved one, things like that. But we look forward to seeing Jesus, our bridegroom, to seeing his face. And we look forward to the day when he'll be proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It grieves my heart when I hear the Lord's name taken in vain and how people deny him and so forth. But man, that day when he's lifted up, what a rejoicing that will be. And he wants us to be there ruling and reigning with him. And so I look forward to these things. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us. But I was trying to think in my own life, what would I mostly look forward to? And it would be to have a conversation with Jesus, just like one-on-one. And I know he's Lord over millions and millions, but, you know, he can make you feel like he's just talking to you. And we do talk to the Lord now. We pray and seek the Lord, and then we have patience, wait for his answer, which is in the Word of God. We this morning, as the choir sang, we sing praises to the Lord. We sing to him. But it's like as Moses, it says Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. And he didn't actually see God's face, because the Bible says no man can see my face and live. But he spoke to him face to face, just like a conversation. And it would be so wonderful to have, I'm thinking in my mind, to just sit down with Jesus and have a conversation where I could ask him a question and he answers me right away. And he'd ask me a question and I'd hopefully have an answer for him. And not always do that, just because I love him that much, I want to be that close with him and to have that kind of intimacy. So if we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, my sermon is about his voice. And we're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word, that is the Greek logos. That means something said, including the thought. And how wonderful when you have an intimate conversation with someone, what is it they're expressing to you, their thoughts? And that's where sometimes I get up here to preach and I have these thoughts, but I can't put them into words. That's okay. It's not what I say. It's what the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart. So I don't worry about that. But his thoughts to me, the psalmist said, was more than the sands of the sea. He has thoughts for us. God's thinking about us all the time. So this word logos, something said, including the thought. It also means the divine expression. And that's Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1 talks about God. In the past, he would talk to the fathers through the prophets. But he says in his last days, he's speaking to us through his son. And his son is the express image of his person. And that means Jesus is the exact representation of God. So God, through the ages, was speaking to man through the prophets. He would give him visions and so forth, and they would relate that to us, write it down, and we have it in the scriptures. But Jesus came, and he was the exact representation of God. And you didn't just see it in his words, but you saw it in his actions too, the way he treated people. The things he said, though, he was loving and kind. And there was, they would say, well, never man spake like this man. And that's for sure. No one ever did. But the first voice I want to talk about here and bring out is his voice in verse 3 here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So his voice is the creator, okay? All things were made by Jesus. And it says that in Colossians 1, all things were created in heaven and earth, whether they're visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then it also says, by him all things consist. So he not only created everything, he holds it all together. He keeps it. He actually held the nails together that were hanging him on the cross. Jesus holds it all together. And it also says in Hebrews that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So it's his word. His voice is powerful. It holds all things together. And it also in Hebrews 11 says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He spoke it into existence. He didn't have to take something and work with it and build something out of it. He just spoke, and out of nothing came the galaxies, the suns, the stars, the universes, the planets. Everything just spoke it into existence. It was by faith we understand this. And it also says in Psalm 33:6 that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He just spoke it. And in Isaiah, there's a couple verses. Isaiah 40 says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. He's talking about the heavens. That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names. You know, they're saying the stars are more numerable than the sands, but God calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. He put all that out there and he holds it together, and it's not hard for him. It's not hard for him to hold the stars in their courses, and it's the greatness of his might. Nothing's hard for God. Isaiah 45 says, I made the earth and created man upon it. Even I, my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Jesus is called the Lord of hosts, and he commands the heavenly hosts, which is the planets, the sun, the stars, the galaxies. He commands all that. And then, but what else? What other host does he command? Well, the heavenly host of angels, he commands those. There's innumerable angels. And then when Jesus was a man on earth, he commanded the devils to come out of people, the demons. And when he was on the sea with the apostles, and the ship was tossed in a storm, and they woke him up and said, Master, we're going to perish. And he stood up and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and the sea calmed. And they just like, what manner of man is this? That those things obey him. He is the Lord of all. He can command anything. And some other hosts I thought of was in the 12 plagues upon Egypt. Remember how they called, Moses called forth the frogs and the flies? And the locust, those were hosts. The Lord commanded them, and they would come down, and what a plague, huh, to have all that those things come on you. But the one of the greater miracles, or just as great a miracle, is when he brought them, is when he said, okay, tomorrow they'll be gone, and that they'd be gone. He could bring them at a call, and he could have them leave at a call. So he's the Lord of hosts. He created all this, he keeps it together, he commands it all. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So creation testifies to God. But as far as knowing God, you can know that there is a God by creation, but you're not going to know God and know any much about him unless you know the word of God, the Bible. That's how you find out about God. But man, in his wisdom, has put together these telescopes that look far out into space, you know. And we've seen some of those pictures, and they're glorious. The pictures of the stars, constellations, and things that are just amazing. And you would think that, man, knowing what we know, would just say how amazing God is, that he has created these things. And Christians do say that, but there's unbelievers that say, well, let's figure out how this all came about, and let's find the origin of the universe. And they try to figure these things out, and it's sad to me that, you know, because even in their calculations of how this earth came about, there's no possibility that it was just a happenstance. It's impossible for this planet to have been formed and man on it and to just have come about through circumstance. But they still won't believe, you know. They say it's, intelligent design or some foolish thing like that. But it's because it's by faith, okay? But, you know, these people, doesn't matter how many years of education they have, how many letters behind their names, they're fools when they say things like that. And I'm not just saying that, that's what the Bible says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But there's still hope for him. We don't discount that the Lord can do something. He can save anyone. And we were even foolish ourselves. The Bible says that we were foolish, deceived. But then, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, by his mercy he saved us. So God's merciful. That mercy means he gives us what we don't deserve. And though maybe there's someone in here that used to think that everything just came about, there was evolution or something, that there was no creator. It just happened and we're dust and we're going to go away. But when you see the kindness and love of God, and that's what it is, it's the love of God that grips your heart. It's not seeing always something wonderful, powerful that convinces you to believe in God. It's seeing the love. And that's why Jesus was the image, express image of the Father. He showed the love. And that's what breaks you. That's what changes you. And that's what say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. And it's his mercy. We don't deserve it, but he loves us and he wants to save us. So the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And Job says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. And remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness there on Mount Sinai, God came down to give the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments. And it says his voice then shook the earth. There was blackness and darkness and tempest, and it was something that was very fearful. His voice was a fearful thing there. And the people stood afar off and they said, Moses, you go talk to God. We'll stay back here and you tell us what he said. We're not getting near. So that voice was a scary thing. And that can be, if you look to approach God through the law, that's a scary thing because no one can keep the law. Jesus was the only one that fulfilled the law. And he took it out of the way. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And if we're still here in John 1, drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So grace is one definition is unmerited favor. There's a lot of definitions for grace, and I'll just testify to you that you think you know a little bit about grace, but then the Lord shows you a lot more, and then he shows you more, and then he shows you more, and you just keep growing in grace. That's the scripture on the front steps of the church here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace isn't something you apprehend all at once, but you can sure get a bite of it at first and say, wow, that's wonderful. But it just continues to reveal, the Lord reveals his grace to us as we go on. Psalm 45 says that, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. So grace was poured into Jesus' lips. He spoke grace. And the people in Luke 4 says, they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they were used to hearing the teachers of the law and the scribes and so forth, reading the law, telling them what they should and shouldn't do. But here came Jesus, and he was just full of grace, and they would just marvel, like, well, how gracious this man is. Let's look at an example of this. Turn over to John chapter 8. a wonderful example of the grace that Jesus spoke. Let's see here. Let's start in John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? See the law? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the law would condemn a person for that and to death. But Jesus said, I'm not here. My Father didn't send me here to condemn the world. He sent me here to save the world. The world's already condemned. Man, until he's born again, is on his way to hell. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's the only way out. And it's not by keeping a law. No man could. It's not by works of righteousness that we can do. It's his grace and mercy that saves us. So Jesus was showing that grace, and that's just how he was. He said, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save. And how would you feel, you know, when you're there, you're thinking that you're about to get stoned for what you've done. And yet Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. And go sin no more? Well, how can we go sin no more? It has to be a new creation in us. If we have that old creation, it's a sinful nature. We all are born with that. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have his life in you, a new creation that cannot sin. And so he could say to her, go and sin no more, and that could happen. He wasn't mocking her and saying something like that. It was the truth. And that's how it is with our lives. As we accept Jesus as our Savior, we still have that old nature that's sinful, but that's just here. We're carrying that along till we go to heaven. We get to heaven, that's going to be gone. It's all going to be the new man that cannot sin, the one that's like Jesus. And it's going to be to the fullness and the measure and stature of what we'll believe him for now. That's how much we'll be mature with that. And another example I thought of was Simon Peter. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him, and Simon had denied Jesus 3 times. And he was the one that was boasting, said, everyone might deny you, but I won't. I won't do that. And they might all forsake you. I won't. But he did. And he felt really bad about it. He went out and wept bitterly, it says, when Jesus looked at him. But after the resurrection, Jesus came to him, and how did Jesus treat him? Did he say, Simon, I told you. Told you were going to do that. And you owe me an apology. Whatever. He didn't treat him like that. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he had to ask him 3 times because it seemed to like stop him. You know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know, do you love me? And he said, you know all things. You know I love you. And think about how Jesus would be to us. You know, we all have failures in our lives, things that we would feel like we've disappointed the Lord. We've let him down. We've gone against what we knew he said to say to do. And we feel bad. But Jesus, what does he say to us now? You know, go repent. Go do works, you know, and get back to where you were. You know, all the things that man would say. He doesn't say that. He says, do you love me? Think about it. Do you love me? That's what matters. If you love me, you'll let that stuff go. You're not going to be looking into condemnation or feeling bad about yourself. That's what our old nature does, and just realize that and just go on. Lord, I love you. I want your best. I know you love me. Let's go on. So that's the grace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another one was Saul. Saul of Tarsus was on that road to Damascus to trying to kill the Christians and stamp out that way. And Jesus appeared to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he ended up making Saul the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle to this age and revealing to him the mystery of this church age. But it was grace, the grace of God. That's the voice of grace. Hallelujah. I could almost stop there, but we're going to go on here. The next one is the voice of the shepherd. Turn over to John chapter 10. And let's see, I'll just start in verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And that's wonderful. He calls us by name. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We know his voice as the shepherd. We read earlier how he has all the stars and so forth. He calls them all by name. He knows our names. Remember when, as Jesus rose from the dead, and Mary went to the tomb and she's looking for him and couldn't find his body, and she thought this was the gardener, you know, where's his body? Tell me so I can go get it. And he says, Mary. Just that word, Mary. And she knew it was him. Praise the Lord. He knows us all by name. But it says that Jesus, he goes before them. Well, and I thought this was interesting. In Isaiah, it says, thou shalt hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right or left. So what is it? Is he before us or behind us? Well, David figured that out. He said, thou hast beset me before and behind, and laid thine hand upon me. He's all around us. Our shepherd's all around us. He's taking care of us. We need not fear anything. But you have to learn his voice. And I thought back to when I first started coming to this meeting, there was a man in his pulpit preaching and saying how we had everlasting life and eternal life and you could never lose your salvation. And I went to work, and the guys I would meet with, we'd have a Bible study, and they came of a church that says you could lose your salvation. And they actually emphasized that. They talked about it all the time. And he would bring forth scriptures that said, you know, well, look, if you deny him, he'll deny you. Or, you know, you can be a backslider. Or if you don't hold out faithful to the end, you can't be saved. And these different things. And it's just kind of perplexing to me. And I came here but, you know, Brother Hill would stand up in his pulpit and he'd say, you know, this is a big book. You show me one place in this book where a man was ever lost or could be lost. But I'll show you page after page where it says you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. You'll never perish. No man can pluck you out of my hand. There's the seed that remaineth, and on and on and on. There's all these scriptures. So I had to learn his voice. I had to get a Bible and read the scriptures and find out what the truth was. And, you know, you can take a verse out of scripture, out of context, like, you know, if you deny him, he'll deny you. And you could tell people that's about salvation, but it's not. If you look at that portion, it's about an inheritance. Ruling and reigning is what that's talking about. But all in all those scriptures that they would bring forth that would seem to make it sound like you could lose your salvation, they were taken out of context. And just because you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, Satan will take the word of God and try to twist it and make you think something that it's not. But this book is one book. It's not, you know, it is a collection of 66 different books, we'll call it, but it's one. There's a harmony in this book. The Holy Spirit inspired everyone that wrote in this book to write it. And he's the author of it. And there's a harmony through it. So you can't just look at one little scripture and say, oh, this is what this means. You have to know the book. And you realize the things that you know. And it's precious to know that when you can look at something and say, well, that doesn't quite make sense. But back here, it's just the same kind of thing. And here's what explains it. And it's so wonderful to know the word of God. But it takes the Holy Spirit. to really reveal it to you. In verse 4 here again, it says, or verse 5, a stranger will they not follow. They will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So when you know the shepherd's voice, then you can know what's the stranger's voice and say, I'm not listening to that. When someone says you can lose your salvation, I'm not listening to that. That's not true. I'm going to stick with the truth. And I can stand on the truth, and I can defend it by the word of God. I'm not just going because, well, that's what I believe because my church says that. No, I believe it because it's the scriptures, and I can prove it. Praise the Lord. And so, speaking of the Holy Ghost, that's another voice that is very important to hear. Jesus said, and well, we can turn over there, John 16, let's just go over there, John 16, 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So here's Jesus, his voice that we love to hear, but he says you can't bear them yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we need to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. And in Revelation it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And God's given us an ear to hear. And as long as you haven't, you know, refused it, if you want to hear the truth, God's given you an ear to hear and hear what the Spirit says. But you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is what I'm getting at. The Spirit is the one that reveals it to us, but and this was talked about, Ty talked about it this morning, about being filled with the Holy Spirit and the light coming on like the power came on to his house there. And there was warmth and you could see. That's how the Holy Spirit is to you. When he fills you, this word really becomes, this word is alive, but it becomes really alive. It's powerful. It'll change your life. Glory to glory, as we've been hearing this morning. So we need the Holy Spirit to hear his voice. And so the next thought I had was that we, as we go on, we start to treasure the Lord's voice above everything. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Hallelujah. It was someone, I think it was Ty mentioned that too this morning about Jacob. Maybe it was David said it, but and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He thought that his food was more important than his birthright. And he cried about that when he lost it, but he couldn't get it back. But Job, the words of his mouth are more important than my necessary food. And you think about if you went to, a romantic candlelight dinner for two, and you would enjoy the food and the drink, but what's the best part of it would be the conversation. To speak with the one you love and tell them that your thoughts for them, how much you love them, and hear them say that to you, that's the best part. So the psalmist said, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then in Luke 24, when after Jesus rose from the dead and the two were on their road to Emmaus, and Jesus came up and was walking with them, they didn't know it was Jesus, and he talked with them and explained to them the scriptures showing how that he had to, as Christ, had to suffer and die and then rise again. And then later on, he just vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? That's how it goes when you start to treasure the Lord's voice. It'll stir your heart. Your heart will burn within you. It'll overwhelm you. Not just once, over and over. He's so amazing. I love when the Lord will take his word and just show me something, and I marvel at, because this is God's love letters to us. And to find out how much he loves me overwhelms my heart. It burns within me. Hallelujah. Well, there's just one more voice I wanted to talk about, and it's in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, exclamation point. I love that. The voice of my beloved. The Shulamite here who pictures the bride of Christ, she hears his voice and it just stirs her, you know. The voice of my beloved. Think about who you, the ones you love the most, and you hear their voice and how it can really excite you. But what if it's someone you haven't seen for a while or whatever, you know, and you hear their voice and it's just really, it's, you're just like, oh, I'm so happy to hear your voice. So good to see you. So good to hear you. And it started out Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's an intimate thing. That's something you do with the one you love the most. And it's his word. As the kisses of his mouth is the word of God. And he kisses us with his word. He opens it to us and he says, oh, you're my love, my dove. I love you. You know, I've given myself for you. It's all finished. Just believe me. Let's go. Go with me. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. I'm looking forward to having that conversation with him. And another voice we're looking for is the voice of the archangel. Right? When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're looking for that voice. Listening for that voice. Hallelujah. But as much as we start to think of how much we love his voice, if you were here Wednesday night at the pastor bringing out in chapter 2 here of Song of Solomon, verse 10, he wants to hear our voice too. That's a different one. Verse 14, sorry. O my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He wants to hear our voice too. And as I mentioned, we pray to the Lord, we sing praises to him, we just talk with the Lord. He wants to hear our voice. Don't be shy about that. If you feel like you have something on your heart to share with the Lord, share it with him. He loves to hear our voice, and we will hear his voice back, and we'll love to hear his voice even more. And then that's what I was going to close with in verse 10 there, where he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's what we're listening for, and that could be right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope it's been a blessing. Let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you, Lord, that we hear your voice and know it. And we have such a wonderful expectation that you'll appear soon, Lord, and catch us away. And we'll hear you calling for us. And we'll be with you, Lord, and with those that we love, that you have made the change in our lives, Lord, to be like you. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for the love, the grace of God, your tender mercies, all that you do, Lord, and who you are. We love you. Give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.